right. We want to begin again with remembering December the 7th, 1941. Truly, that was a day that most of us would not remember because it is 74 years ago. But burned into our psychic memory is the idea of what happened on that occasion when the Japanese traitorously bombed Pearl Harbor and set in motion World War II. And I want to use that tonight as a vehicle of thinking about the things that sin does. We recognize that Pearl Harbor was what we would call a sneak attack. It's something that happened surreptitiously and then was very violent in the way that it lived. But we have some images that have been brought down to us through the years by those who were there and those who took pictures of that. You can go today to Pearl Harbor and go out on a launch to a memorial that is above the Arizona, the USS Arizona. There are still, I think, if I remember correctly, about 3,000 bodies still in that ship. And it was all destroyed on December the 7th, 1941. And you can see the bubbles rise up from that ship, and you can see the outline of it below the memorial, and recognize that many people died on that occasion. These are some of the actual images of the bombs that took place and the result of that. Within 2 hours, we're told, there were 2,330 servicemen killed, and 1,145 had been wounded. 5 battleships were at the bottom of the harbor. 2 destroyers had been reduced to gutted hulks of steel, and a third was badly crippled. Many other warships were severely damaged, and 188 aircraft were destroyed along with the airfield. Now, these are just statistics, but you'd have to think about how many people are involved in that. Not only the men that were there and the women that were killed, but also the families that heard the news on the radio on that particular Sunday. It was Sunday in that particular week. Yes. And President Roosevelt, who was in office at that time, said December the 7th, 1941 is a date which will live in infamy, no matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory. And of course that took place beginning in 1941, lasting until about 1945. Many thousands and thousands of people lost their lives. It's been called the greatest generation that lived during that period of time that began from this particular day and fought the Japanese and then the Germans and had a great deal of loss. And there were times when it looked as though we were going to lose the war. What happened then to set that in motion was the sneak attack of things that we did not expect. And I think it's worth our time to be able to look at that because it is something that is something in our history. We ask the question, why didn't the U.S. see the Japanese planes approaching on the radar? Well, they did. They did see them, but they just didn't know what they were seeing. The base was expecting B-57s from the mainland, and they assumed they were seeing the Allied aircraft on the radar. And the ranking officer on duty said, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." Well, that's the way it is with sin. So many things that happen with regard to the sneakiness and the wickedness of sin that we can take a historical thing that lives in Americans' memory and relate that to how sin operates in our lives. We are supposed to take our enemy seriously. Now, I'm going to refrain for the moment from making an application to the Islamic horde that is trying to destroy America. I want to look backward because we learned some lessons in that. But I do recognize there's some things here that we need to take seriously as well with regard to the Islamic threat. The Apostle Peter warned that the devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. And yet there were times that he has an appearance as the angel of light. But when these things happen, we are dedicated to serve the Lord regardless of life or death. And we're told to fight the good warfare of faith. And the book of Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that God has prepared us for this kind of battle. Now, in order to be sure that we're ready to fight, this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. For we do not wrestle, beginning in verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I want to pause there. I don't know what all he's talking about. There are some things identified there that I'm not aware of, that I really don't know what they are. But I do know that there's evil. I do know that there's a goal that evil has, that in every way possible, those that are spiritual powers against God, sometimes called principalities, sometimes powers, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual host of wickedness, those things are real. And Paul said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, or wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This talks about somebody that is aware, that is alert, that's not fooled by Satan. And on that Sunday in December the 7th, the young lieutenant was fooled. Don't worry about it. And you have people today that have somewhat the same idea about sin. Sin isn't real. Sin is something that happens to somebody else. And many people are pleasurable with sin. They enjoy that, and so they are not ready to fight it. But the Bible says we are to be watchful. Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And we have to watch. Particularly when there are elders in a congregation, the Bible tells them to watch. And every parent has to be sure that they watch on behalf of their children. And the members of the Church of the Lord have to watch in the world to know that things are taking place. And our enemy is not to be taken lightly. So this is something that we learned by looking back at December the 7th. I don't remember that day. I was too young. But I do remember when the whistle was blown, I know exactly where I was standing on the day when the war was declared over. And I remember that day very well. I remember also that we had a star that we placed in our window on the front door, indicating that we had a member of the family in the service. I remember the ration cards, because things were very difficult to obtain in those days. And I remember the fear that my father was overseas and a battle was going on. And so these things are things that stick in your mind, and they warn me about the future, that we need to recognize and be watchful. I'm not really concerned about the nation. I am concerned about the nation, but not in the sense that I'm concerned about us as Christians. And the fact that the devil, and in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, these spiritual hosts of wickedness, where are they and what are they and how do they operate in such a way to put us in danger? And we have to recognize that sometimes things are happening of which I may not even be aware, that could entice me if I don't watch out and be very careful. So the Bible is telling us, and December the 7th tells us to be very careful about these things. How did the Japanese fleet get so close to Hawaii without being spotted? Because they were very close indeed. Well, they tricked the U.S. by sending fake radio chatter. The U.S. believed that they were going back to Japan when they were really sailing right into Hawaii and into Oahu. And they lied. And they did that on purpose. And they did that to fool people. Does that ring a bell about false teachers? Does that ring a bell about Satan? Does that ring a bell about wicked things? Peter talked about those who promise liberty when in fact they're already enslavement themselves. I think of the drug addicts every time. When somebody sells young people drugs for the first time, they promise them freedom. They promise them to get high. They promise them they're going to enjoy themselves when they themselves are already enslaved and they're trying to enslave others. So we have to put up with this, but we have to recognize that the sin is a lie. The plans were so secret that many of the Japanese ranking officers were not told until just before the attack. It was kept quiet as to what it really was, when in reality the fleet was just 230 miles north of Hawaii. That just brings all kinds of pictures to your mind, doesn't it? Well, we need to recognize that not far from this building, you don't have to go very far. You can buy all the alcohol you want. You don't have to go very far from this building and you're going to find all the pornography that there is. You don't have to go very far from this building and you find people living in adultery. You don't have to go very far and you find that people are breaking in and stealing and killing people and robbing from people. Sin is all around us. And sometimes in our mind, it happens to somebody else. It doesn't happen to us. And so those people on that very sunny day in Hawaii did not understand that just 230 miles away, the Japanese fleet of planes was heading for them. And death and destruction was about to follow. And I think sometimes that that's the way sin does. So many people fool themselves by thinking that I can do it and it's not going to bother me. I can do it, it's not going to affect me. I can quit any time. I've heard that from so many people, and it never is the truth. Well, sin sometimes works the same way. It's like leaven. It very slowly does its work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talked about sin as a leavening influence, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen. Some churches have been destroyed by a little leaven. Corinth was in trouble because of the sin that was in the church and it was not being taken care of the way it's supposed to till Paul wrote that letter. So sin has a way of sneaking into the church and slowly spreading. And sometimes there are people that have an agenda and they will place membership in the congregation with a view to taking control eventually. And you have to be careful and watchful because it spreads just like that. And so false teachers sometimes creep in. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14, the apostle said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. I remember a lady up in North Texas when I was preaching there. And she was taken in by Garner Ted Armstrong. She had listened to him on the radio. Hadn't said anything to anybody, but she finally quit coming. When I went to see her and find out why she was not coming, she was already a disciple of Garner Ted Armstrong. Some of the weirdest kinds of doctrines that you'll ever hear in all of your life, and yet the trickery of these men deceived her. I've known through the years many people that have left the Lord's church because of the trickery of deceit. They can't tell the difference between truth and error. And we're supposed to have our senses exercised. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, as we desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. And we have to recognize that that's exactly the truth. And so we're warned about false teachers, and they're all around us on the radio, the television, the printed page, and gullible people will somehow fall into that. I'm amazed. I've told you before about the preacher that said, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience. And I was really upset at that when I first heard it because it seemed to be so sarcastic. Later, I think I understand what he meant. I think I do. That no doctrine can be so weird or so strange but what some untaught person will accept it. So when I heard for the first time the 70 AD doctrine, I laughed. I really laughed. Because the 70 AD doctrine said that Jesus has already come back, the judgment is already over, resurrection has taken place, and I sort of laughed. And the best friend I had in high school and a member of the church and a fellow preacher accepted that. And he's off in some far off la-la land now writing books about his experience with the 70 AD doctrine. And I've come to appreciate you never have to underestimate the ignorance of your audience. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. Satan is just out there with all kinds of trickery that he can lead us astray. But there's another thing. Did the Japanese ambassador inside America know what was taking place? Was he aware of what his country was going to do to this country? I can't pronounce his name. Nomura was the Japanese ambassador to the U.S. Kurisu was a special diplomat sent to the U.S. to help that ambassador. And 1 hour after the Japanese squadrons had commenced bombing on Oahu, the Japanese ambassador of the United States and his colleague delivered to the Secretary of State a formal reply to a recent American message. They knew about it. They knew about it. And what that says is the enemy was on the inside. Now, I'm just going to say this because I've been watching the Islamic problem. In the president's cabinet, there are a number of Islamic people who have been proven to be enemies of the United States of America. I don't understand what's going on. But we hear about the Syrian refugees, thousands and thousands that are being brought to this country. And they're being brought in without any kind of real knowledge about who they are and where they came from. I want to tell you that I believe that the enemy is in our country again. I believe that the enemy is in our country. I think what happened in San Bernardino, California recently was an example of that. There's a faithful church in San Bernardino, not but a few blocks from where that took place. And I've been there and worshiped with those brethren. And I know that the enemy is in this country and within our gates. Well, we're not to make provision for that. We have to be aware and don't take into our plan something that might cause us to be vulnerable to that. Make no provision for the fulfillment of the flesh, Paul told the Romans in chapter 13. We do not need to provide the devil with an embassy in our hearts. Don't let the devil get a grip on your loves and your desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the pride of life is very real. And it's where each of us is susceptible to that. And so if I allow myself to think in terms of something that I'm going to do tomorrow or the next day that's not right, I've let the enemy come into me. And this is something I've got to learn not to do. Now, I know that in America, the enemy was inside the gates. Maybe well again. But the devil cannot do that if we don't want him to come in. And Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. Don't have a place in your heart. Don't have a place in your life where the devil has an inch of territory. You have to totally throw the devil out of your life. Whatever lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, whatever lack of faith there may be, we've got to throw that away and not let the devil have a place in our lives. And James said something that's very encouraging. If you will resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And I know that with me and the Lord, we can win. But I've got to be aware. I've got to be aware. I've got to be watchful. I've got to recognize that the enemy is already inside the gates if I let him in. And they're all around us. Just like the Japanese were only 230 miles from Hawaii. The devil's just outside our doors. You know, I've noticed on the news and various things about how people observed December the 7th. And I think there was a great deal of patriotic zeal about that. People have not forgotten that. But I doubt if very many made this kind of an application that we need to make. The Japanese were enemies at that time. They're not now, but they were at that time. And they used guile to come in and take over and to ruin Pearl Harbor. Now the same thing can happen, and I've witnessed this happening to members of the church, where they have the weakness, they have something wrong with their love of God, and you see them fall away. Brethren, it's one of the most heartbreaking things you can ever see. See a child of God taken in by the devil and led away to his destruction. But we need to learn from things like this. And so we conclude by remembering the ultimate victory that was proposed by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, December the 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, no matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion. The American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory. Now that war is long gone. But we're in a daily battle. Amen. I believe, this is my personal understanding of the book of Revelation, that we are in the Armageddon battle right now. Amen. I believe that the battles of the spiritual battles that we're involved in right today are the battles of Armageddon. And we're in this to win.
Amen.
We're not in this just to sort of hold our own. We're in this to fight to the very end, and will finally have the complete victory. Amen. I remember in Kilgore, Texas, when that whistle blew, I knew that America had won. And I know when that final trumpet sounds and Jesus appears in the clouds, we will have won. But not till then. Not till then. So let's learn some lessons from December the 7th and recognize that we're in a battle. Not very many people understand it. We talked Wednesday night about the fact that the Bible says that you're wiser than your teachers because you understand the Bible. I believe that to be true. So we're going to hold on to the faith that we have, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the great warrior of the soul, and win the victory. Let's please do that without the loss of a single one. Let's all go to heaven together. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ tonight, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing. Will you come?